Hey everyone, welcome back to the Faithful Considerations podcast. I'm JB Shreve, and we are going through Ephesians in this podcast series. This is number three in the series, podcast number three. Of course, we're not going through it chapter by chapter. We're looking more at themes, and hopefully a lot of you are reading through the book with me over the course of this month. Every day, just trying to read six chapters in the Bible, and make those six chapters the book of Ephesians. Remember, if you're finding some good stuff, we'd love to hear from you, get some feedback from you. Just go to Facebook and the JB Shreve Faithful Considerations page, and just leave your comments on the show notes for this episode as far as what you're getting out of Ephesians. We'd love to hear from you. Also, you can go to jbshreve.com, subscribe to the blog so you can be the first to know whenever new content and new podcast episodes are available there. I think that'll do it. Let's go ahead and jump into today's episode in our walk through Ephesians. There's a theme featured throughout the New Testament, not only in Ephesians, but I find it highlighted here in this book. The theme is the energy of God. It's not usually called that. It's usually called the grace of God. That idea of the grace of God as the energy of God was something I've heard before, and the Message translation of the Bible, maybe others, they actually use that word energy in place of the word for grace at some points. Again, we got to shake up our assumptions about the grace of God. We have too much Sunday school talk about the grace of God, and it's neutralized the scope and power of that grace in our life, our understanding of it. Using this word energy, to me, it helps our minds approach the idea of God's grace with a freshness that we need and we might otherwise miss. I saw another translation that used the phrase, the force of God in place of grace. And that made me kind of think of Star Wars. And that also helped me rattle off some preconceived mindsets that limit my own understanding of the grace of God. In verse 2, the first chapter of Ephesians, we first encounter the grace of God in Paul's greetings. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Again, in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. And again, in verse 7, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. It keeps going like this throughout the book. Whenever I read Ephesians, I'm reading a picture of the reality given to us from God. He's showing us what's visible and what's invisible. And the grace of God is a big player in that invisible spiritual reality that surrounds us. The word grace comes from the Greek word charis. Some might say it charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. People usually translate that word to mean benefit, bounty, maybe favor or unmerited love. Strong's Concordance also translates it to mean the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in our life. The grace is bigger than God's favor, though. Although that's good, right? God's favor is obviously good. It's bigger than his unmerited love, although that's great. It's the means, the grace is, it's the means by which God moves, he speaks, transmits his moment-by-moment preferences and leadings to us, his people. When we grasp the grace or the energy of God, when we see its significance, it radically alters our whole manner of walking with him. It's something we can sense, we can follow, walk with, partner with. We got to find it, though. We have to wait for it. We have to pause our own self-energy in order to recognize and follow and partner with the energy of God. In my life, I've watched others, people I respected, who were really good at recognizing and following the grace, following the energy of God. And for the longest time, it was something I couldn't really understand. It kind of frustrated me, to be honest. I could study the Word of God, I could pray, I could follow God, but the internal sense of what God was doing in a given moment, in a given place, in a specific situation, the confident awareness of where God's energy was focused, where it was moving, well, that always kind of seemed just out of reach to me. It didn't fit with my paradigms, my skill sets, certainly not within my confidence. But the more I watched, I saw that apprehending the grace of God in this real day-to-day way is really essential. And if it was essential, if God wanted it to be this way, then it also had to be possible for me to apprehend it. So I set out to find the grace of God, to know it. And it's a journey. I'm still on. But it feels almost like a pre-planned path. When I set my heart on this pathway of knowing the grace of God, I was setting my mind on something that he already wanted, that he was calling me to. So he already equipped me to find it. So far, I've not been able to really wrap a definition around what this grace of God is that I'm talking about. I have moments, I have experiences, images that capture a view of the grace, and I know that's it. It's almost like if I wrap my mind or wrap a singular definition around this energy of God, if I were to do that, it would put too much limitations on my own understanding of the grace. But there are moments when I know that's it. There it is right there. And I have to, I've sat under teachings, I've sat under ministry, and I felt the grace. It's like a fire hose is unleashed and filling my spirit with insight, with understanding, with thought processes that go far beyond what the speaker is actually saying. Well, that's it right there. There's the grace. In other moments, I see the hold of heaven over my thoughts, the intents taking greater weight than the hold of the earth and this life. And that's it. That's the grace. It's not rational. It's deeply spiritual, but its origin point is God. It's his energy moving over me. It's a wave of peace and confidence, moderated with humility, and a moment when I just know I'm in the will of God right here. It's a surge of insight, of clarity, clear discernment of God's preferences, and a boldness that I am and will continue to walk in those preferences. I'm riding the wave of his grace rather than a wave of my own will, my own strength. It's God speaking to me. It's a sense of purpose that has nothing to do with personal ambitions or dreams or hopes, but with a push of God's calling and design that I'm aligning with. In my hunt, my pursuit, and inquiries into the grace, I keep coming to this image of me sitting in a boat on a vast ocean. I'm talking about my personal relationship with God's grace. I'm sitting in this boat on a vast ocean, and beneath the boat, there's a swell in the ocean. It's not as dramatic as a wave, but this swell moves the boat. It moves me. And if I'm too busy, if I'm too distracted, too focused elsewhere, I could real easily miss the subtleness of this swell beneath the boat. But if I'm looking for it, it's obvious. If I'm attentive, if I'm searching for the swell, I can be excited when it moves the boat. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know where it's going, but that swell, that energy of God can tremendously impact the nature of the life that I live. And to experience its full benefits, I got to place my focus, my attention, my alertness on finding that grace, the energy of God. The early church understood this irrational but highly potent reality of the energy, the grace of God. Paul talks about it all the time. In the opening verses of the book of Ephesians, we already saw how Paul says something that he says in another of his letters that he wrote to the early church. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But do you see how badly we've handled that? We read those words like a salutation. Hello, good morning. And that's not what it is. From the position of his apostolic authority, his calling and an oversight, he's turning the funnel of God's grace onto the people. He's reading these who are reading these words, and then he unleashes the flow right there, the flow of the energy and peace of God to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then whoosh, here's the swell, moving through every word that follows in this letter that he wrote to the believers in Ephesus. Here's the grace of God touching us, moving us, altering us, transforming us, elevating us, guiding us, orienting us. And the epistles, these letters written by the early apostles to the churches that make up the bulk of the New Testament, the word grace is actually mentioned 116 times in the English Standard Version of the Bible. And just for the sake of contrast, for comparison, the word sin is mentioned less than 100 times in those same books of the Bible. That's pretty significant, right? We were taught that all this talk about grace throughout the New Testament, it's about salvation. You know, by grace you've been saved through faith And yes, it is talking about salvation. And if that was all there was to it, then that would be enough. But there's so much more. That was only the beginning. By the energy of God, you've been saved through faith. That's my adjusted version of that verse in Ephesians 2. Notice what he says right after that. Not by works, not by your energy. It's the gift of God. Let me just read this whole verse, a pretty familiar one to most of us. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them." That's the New King James Version. Now, let me recalibrate that verse and give you my own paraphrased version, all right? So we're going to recalibrate the verse, these couple of verses, with our own understanding of grace as the energy of God. And we could read the verse like this. It says, "By God's energy, you have been saved through faith. You didn't do it. It's the gift of God, so you don't have anything to boast about or be proud of. He empowered us with his spiritual energy to do works he wanted done." The energy of God changes our orientation, our starting point, changes our mission. We ride the wave with his energy to be, to do, to become all that he desires us to be, do, and become. That's what grace really is. That's what it really does. It's that invisible substance that changes the nature of the life we live. God has given it to us through Christ Jesus and brings us into alignment with him. In Ephesians, this short book of the Bible, the word grace is used 13 times. That's more than twice per chapter. The energy of God is not only something we seek and partner with for all of life, well beyond salvation, it's something we steward. We create lifestyles where his energy can flow freely. We don't hinder it. We manage our relationships so that the energy of God increases among us. We learn that God has assigned each of us a measure of his grace, his energy. That shouldn't translate to mean that there's a limit to his grace on our lives. That should translate to mean, how much of God's energy can I gather into my life? I was recently reading about John Wesley. Now, Wesley was a major reformer in the church, and he downloaded all sorts of kingdom realities that had faded from Christian life in the course of history. He lived during the 18th century in England. He died not too long after America's War for Independence. So this was a time of a lot of changes in the earth, but it was also a hard time for people to live. But I read that John Wesley traveled over 250,000 miles during his lifetime, traveling all about England on horseback in the rain and the snow and the heat, in all conditions, spreading the message of Christ and life in the kingdom. Now, that's not normal. That level of activity is driven by something outside this realm. He wasn't just a missionary. He wasn't just a traveling preacher. When I read that, I see a man whom the grace of God was moving upon. It was empowering him. It was pushing him. And that insight of the grace, that sight of the grace on John Wesley, literally changed some of my prayers when it came to grace. Lately, each evening, as I lay my head to rest, I pray for the grace of God. God, I want your grace to fuel me with a sense of purpose and calling, like that what you gave to John Wesley. Not the same thing. I want my own, the grace of you, your energy for me, for my life. And we find stories like that all through the Bible, all through church history. The grace is central. The energy of God is central. Years ago, I wouldn't have defined it this way, but now when I read Ephesians, I see it as an epistle that's all about the grace, the energy of God. Even when he's not using that word, Paul is describing unseen realities, the favor and benefits of God, the heavenly focus and force that moves the will of God along in our life, in the church, in history, in the heavenlies. Just incredible stuff there. In the Old Testament, they identified the energy of God with the term the blessing. The blessing wasn't just material benefits of wealth and prosperity. That's what it's degenerated to in a lot of churches today. But it was more. All of those things could be a part of it. But when the patriarchs described the blessing of God, what they most focused on was his attention. The famous priestly blessing of Aaron. Aaron's priestly blessing. He would give it to the people. It's recorded in the book of Numbers. And he says, "May the Lord bless and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you." When God looks upon us with his favor, that's the essence of the blessing. It's his attention. It's in his consideration of us. That's the grace of God, the energy of God being directed toward us. when he looks on us, when he turns his eyes towards us, when he gives us his attention and favor, we're truly in the midst of the essence of blessing, and we're walking in his grace, in his energy. The beauty of the life of faith in Christ is that we can live in that environment. We don't have to simply visit it. With that in mind, I want to check out these words from Psalm 20. This is the psalmist as he discusses the blessing, the Old Testament idea of God's attention, his energy, his grace. He discusses the blessing, and with each of these verses, imagine the eye of God turning toward us, his attention on our life, turns on the grace, and the flow of his energy flows towards us. This is Psalm 20, the NIV version. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept all your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from the heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. That's Psalm 20. Living in the reality of God's energy, his grace, is living in the reality that his attention is on us. We have access. He's watching. He's listening. He's waiting for our prayers. This is the essence of the force that moves, that guides, protects, directs our life. And that's what I want. For the psalmist, the highest degree of blessing was to occupy a position in life in which he had God's attention. He could build his life around the grace of God's energy. His attention, when he's watching us, means his grace is flowing towards us. And that's what we want to access today.